All right, well, let's pray. Oh, Lord, we're grateful for the beauty of your creation and just the beauty that surrounds us as we come up here. We see a bit of your glory. We know you're more glorious than your creation.
What a joy it is in my heart to see you here today on a Saturday morning. Indeed, it is a wonderful, beautiful Saturday. But I heard D.A. Carson, or I read D.A. Carson, said one time that he determined he went into the ministry. He wasn't going to look at the congregation and count who's missing, because there's always someone missing. And I've taken that to heart, saying, you know, if there's only two or three that show up, well, be thankful that they are there. But what a wonderful showing that you've demonstrated here this morning. So I thank you for coming, and I'm thankful for the privilege of preaching God's Word anywhere, but to be here with you all this couple of days has been marvelous. So I'm certainly glad, and thank the elders again for inviting me. But as I thank them for inviting me, I changed plans, of course, after I sent the outline in. I mentioned that a couple times already. Rather than preaching two sermons of each chapter, I've preached four sermons in chapter one and one sermon of chapter two and chapter three. So that's my intentions today. We'll look back at chapter one one more time. And there's much more wealth than we've been able to dig thus far, I know. But I hope it's been helpful in this matter of truth, because it is the truth about your salvation, the truth about the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that is eternal. And so I don't anyway apologize for that, because I think there is such wealth in God's Word, we never plumb the depths of it. So we're going to read, if you please stand with me, we'll read the first 15 verses of the first chapter again. So 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 1, hear God's Word. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we do confess what your Word teaches us, that this is your Word to us today. Please give us ears to hear. Give us hearts, Lord, that are hungry for your truth. We thank you that your word is truth, and ask that your Spirit may come and now and work through your word for what is good for us and for your eternal glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. It's often the case after you preach, you think, I wish I could do that again and do a better job than I did the first time. And I'm going to back up a little bit and hope to maybe clarify, or at least to give a little emphasis that I failed to do yesterday evening, that will be helpful for us, I think, in our Christian lives, because it is by His truth that we're to live. All of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are repenting of our sins, who have been converted by His amazing grace, we have only one person to thank for that, and that is the God who saves sinners. And that's how we explain our salvation, that it is to the Lord and to His praise, and for eternity we'll be giving Him thanks and praise for that far better than we do now. But we're learning and growing to do so more and more in this life as we are growing in God's grace, as Peter concludes his epistle. So he makes it very clear that's what his intentions are. He has blessed us richly. We recently, I mentioned yesterday, encouraging you to memorize Scripture. We've memorized the verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians 1. That's one very, very long Greek sentence. The Apostle Paul was just caught up to the third heaven, it seems to me, as he was writing that. I'm not sure how grammar works in Greek as well as the Apostle, I'm sure, but he really went wild with that by the Spirit of God. It's a very long sentence, but he begins, "The blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Well, it seems to me that's exactly what Peter is saying here when he talks about, by his divine power, he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's where I felt in my own soul that I had failed in not being as clear as I should be. And just, you just can't say enough about this to encourage God's saints to know that we are not only saved by God's grace, but in the being saved, he is working in us to accomplish his good purposes and for his glory and for our good. And so Peter, I think, has the same thing in mind to emphasize the God's amazing grace to us in working in us who believe. We have the tendency as believers, as humankind, but even so as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a lot of if-only questions, as if there's something that's really missing. Well, we know it is in many ways in our lives, because none of us have even achieved our own goals of wanting to be like Christ as we desire. But this passage should encourage us to realize that we ought to be careful about thinking, if I only had more, in some sense that there's a lack, especially on God's part toward us. This passage encourages us to have contentment in Christ and his provision for us. The sufficiency, if you will, or as the old Puritan wrote, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. I think that's true. And that's an excellent book to read about our lack of contentment. And not that I want you to be content with the level of grace that you are demonstrating in your life, but to realize that you haven't yet achieved to what God has given you in Christ, and that his power in those who believe is far beyond what we have yet accomplished. We have a sufficient power, and I need to be careful about to clarify my use of the word God's power. I said, I don't know about here in Kingsport, I'm assuming it'd be much the same, but you're a larger community than we are, and there are many Pentecostal churches, and I know there are many of God's children in Pentecostal churches, but I also hear, especially on the local radio that I mentioned just yesterday, I guess it was, about how there's some horrible things that are being taught, supposedly for God's truth, that are not true according to God's scriptures. As I said, someone did say, well, we don't have elders, so we'll just skip over that in our church. Well, that's the kind of thing that you hear. But you hear a lot about this power religion. And when many of these, some are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't doubt, but they think of power exclusively in terms of physical manifestations of God's working by supernatural work of miracles and such. Well, I do believe in miracles of God's work of grace, even in our lives, that I think is a far more clear demonstration of such power. And I think that was Peter's emphasis, and I wish some of these dear ones would have the same emphasis, that our lives can demonstrate the power of his grace far better than if there was these wonder works that we might, some of these folks seem to crave, so are this commanding of evil spirits and binding this and binding that. Well, you know, I like for us to think of it like, if God's Spirit would bind my tongue so that I'd have self-control, that would be a marvelous work of his power. If he would work in me so that my life would demonstrate to my dear wife more like Christ as a husband to her, that would be a marvelous demonstration of God's power. If I would be a neighbor that all the neighborhood would look upon me and my house as a city on a hill, bright and shining, because we, for me and my house, we serve the Lord. That's God's power at work. And I think that's what Peter would have us to consider about his sufficiency for us to live the Christian life. And I certainly don't want to, anyway, detract from that for you as you look at this first chapter, because that is the truth of God's Word and the gospel of his salvation, that he saves sinners. He doesn't save them in their sin. He keeps us from sin. He helps us to overcome sin. He helps us to grow in the likeness and the beauty and perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And something I don't think I even mentioned yesterday, and that's the reason I think I just have to backtrack a little bit. Because you'll see here where the apostle writes in verse 3, His divine power has granted to us these all things. And the word power is something that I didn't, I just think it's helpful for us to see that we're talking about not a bootstrap ethic kind of thing that you just need to try harder. Though that is true, you do try harder. You exercise diligence. He encourages that. But what is your hope and your confidence? Is it you're going to do better on your own? I don't know about you again where you live, but I'm assuming this is the same kind of character traits that we have where we live, is that we have a methadone clinic just a half mile from my home, and it's just an epidemic of folks caught in the trap of use of drugs. And it's a sad blight upon our whole community. And we had a situation of just a very sweet Christian family, at least the dad and the mom. I didn't know the children, but one of their daughters, who I understand after the fact, I didn't know her, never met her before, but 45 years old, died drug overdose just last week. And I thank the Lord the pastor preached the gospel at her funeral, that the hope has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's just a brokenness that only the Lord Jesus can fix. And that is by Him fixing us and giving us the power of His grace in our life that we can say no. Not like the state would have these little programs around saying, just say no and you can deal with drugs. Well, that's the same as saying no so you can keep your tongue under control, or that you might keep your lust under control, or that you might exercise godliness, as Peter talks about, in any aspect of living the Christian life. But here he speaks about power, and I just want to remind you about this power that is in you that, first of all, converted you. We saw that yesterday. I hope I made that clear, that He is the one who gives you faith. He is the one who gives you life in Christ. He quickens you to life. He regenerated your heart and made you alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so it's that very same power that Peter is saying is now granting you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Just to give you a few illustrations of this word, and this is a Greek word even I can remember, and I don't remember as many as I once knew, but you can remember this one, I'm sure. The word power is dunamis, which is the word we get from dynamite. That helps to recall it. For instance, in Mark chapter 5, verse 30, and the healing of the woman who suffered the hemorrhage of 12 years, who had sought help everywhere but didn't find it, and yet she just merely touched the garment of Jesus, and instantly she knew she was healed. The Lord restored her. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. We read there in verse 29 of Mark 5. But in verse 30 we see immediately Jesus, perceiving in Himself His power, His dunamis, proceeding from Him, had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my garments? The power of God's grace that instantly restored this woman to good health. Well, that's what we're asking about this matter of godliness as well. Of course, Jesus is the one that heals our bodies. A dear friend of mine, a doctor that has taken care of our family for many years, said, Carl, I can treat you, but only God can heal you. And that is so true, even physical healing. We know that's the case. He makes our bodies work, makes things function as they should, and even uses medicines or anything else to bring healing. God is the one who works to orchestrate that. But we're talking here particularly about godliness. You can be godly and be very sick physically. In fact, I think it's very interesting there in Mark's Gospel again when those dear friends brought their friend who was not able to walk on the pallet and up on the roof, you remember, and removed the roof. I can only imagine the dust and dirt falling on all those people. It's like here, somebody scratching through the roof and all the irritation of that, and they lower him down on that pallet for Jesus. What's the first thing he says? Your sins are forgiven. I can imagine those guys on top, sins forgiven? We didn't bring him for your sins to be forgiven. We want him to be healed. Which one has the greatest part of your heart? Can you live with a broken body but a restored soul? I read that passage and talked to a man in the hospital several years ago, and I think he felt the very same thing. What do I care about my sins be forgiven? I'm dying with cancer. And I did the best I could to share the gospel with him. He died within 3 weeks. Well, may we see something about that power that proceeds from our great God through the Holy Spirit to change our lives, and that we might be a trophy of His grace, to live lives that are accordance to His truth of His Word, that we be honest, that we could live in a way that others might see Christ in us. That would be a demonstration of His power, as He says here. Another example is at the birth of Christ. And I think this is where, you know, again, the liberals who just do not want, refuse to believe what the Bible actually says about the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, and she conceived and bore a child, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read there in Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power, the dunamis of the Holy, of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. That's how God is working in us. That's how Peter can give us this great promise of His truth, that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 1 Corinthians 6:14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will raise us up also by His power. Now who can resurrect a dead body? Who can raise up a body even though it's been completely disintegrated in the sea? Well, as Revelation speaks about, that every grave will give up its dead. This is the power we're talking about that Peter wishes us to believe and trust in as we seek to live the Christian life. It's impossible on your own, by yourself. But by His work in you, you can change. Change is a marvelous thing. But it comes really only by God's grace, working in us to convict us, to give us aid. And I know as I look among you, though, I can be innocent here because I don't hardly know any of you. And I know none of you well enough, except my wife, I guess, to know something about your inward struggles. But the Holy Spirit knows everything about you. And He knows where your weaknesses are. And He knows those times you come again and again to Him and ask for His help. But He wants you, as I said, that preacher that wrote that book on preaching, I'm preaching for faith, folks. I'm preaching that you would believe these things. And it's by that faith He transforms us and makes us something that we never dreamed we could be by His power working in us. That's my desire for you, for all God's children, especially in this crooked, vile world in which we live, that God would show forth more clearly. And I mean, light shines a lot brighter the darker it gets. You can strike a little match in a very dark room. It's a bright light. Out there in the sunlight, you don't hardly see it. So in many ways, in these days of darkness, the light of Christ in us can shine all the brighter for His praise, because that's who we're going to praise. Because we know we've already shown in our own lives that we haven't done too well on our own, but by His grace in us. Well, Paul gives some of the details of this kind of thing in his own prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. And you know that long verse that I just told you about precedes this. As you go down to verse 18, he says, I pray, this is Ephesians 1:18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now think about that, just what I said. That's what I pray for you. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. That the Westminster Church will be just a bright light on that corner there in Kingsport, but not limited to the place of the assembly of the saints. But as those saints go out into this world and live and serve the living God, that our lives will be just that. It will be a manifestation of the surpassing greatness of His power in us who believe. Christian homes, a husband that does give his life to love his wife, a wife that finds joy in submitting to a husband who loves her. Those are the kind of things that we have a free open door to say, listen, the path you're on is a path of death. What are women really supposed to be like? What are men? What's a real man to be like? In many ways, we have a better example than you ladies, because there's no perfect lady in the Bible. The church sure is not an example of that oftentimes. But we men have a perfect example. You want to know what a man's like? Just look in the face of Jesus. He was a perfect man. And that's the kind of man we ought to be. By God's grace, by His power working in us. That's what Peter is pleading for us. As Paul goes on in that same chapter, in that same book, Ephesians 3:20, he says, now to Him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And Paul does just what Peter does here, this exclamation. He just makes up words, this superabounding grace of God as He works in us by His power, demonstrating that He is God and we are His children. We belong to Him. Hebrews 1:3. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds, this is Jesus, of course, upholds all things by the word of His power. When you walk around this beautiful place where we are meeting here these days, you see something of the power of our great God and His creative design. As you walk around and talk to one another, you see something of His power and His majesty even in making us. There's not a single person here that's alike. Well, alike in the sense of made in God's image, but the variety of God's creative hand is just amazing. Not only our looks, but our personalities. Everything about us is different in so many ways. I was talking to one of you, and you twins might hear this. I know it was twins that were so different. The twins came out of the womb almost at the same time, grew in the womb together, and yet they're different creatures of God as He's made us. But even as we have the opportunity as those who bear His image to demonstrate His grace in us, is a wonderful privilege He's given to us. And so let us remember this power of God is the one that works in us so that we may demonstrate such fruit as He goes over and over. It's translated here, these qualities, these things, He says. These things I just listed out. That's just a portion of it. That's just example. That's just, these eight things are just samples of what I'm talking about. Your life can be and will be, by God's grace, different from what it was before. So I was sharing with one of the brothers this morning that I think it is true for us. We are very saddened and sometimes can get depressed over the fact that I have so far yet to go. And I look forward to Him transforming me more and more. And finally, in that day, I'll be perfect as He is perfect. But thank God I'm not what I was. And I'm glad you don't know what I was. God is able to transform us. And there may be someone here today who's living in their own strength. You may be hiding it well. Your parents may not know. Your wife or your husband may not know. We hear horror stories all the time. Somebody living two lives. The one I'm trying to help you see here this morning, He knows all about you. He knows your whole record. And He's pleading with you. Why will you die? Why will you keep pretending and play acting? You're not hiding from me. I know the whole record. I know the whole story. Come to me, you who have a heavy burden. I'll give you rest. My power is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. May we run to Him and thank Him for His amazing grace. Something else I didn't mention yesterday that I had in my notes. It's like I became a blind man up here yesterday afternoon. I don't know what it was, but the Lord helped me today to clarify it a little bit. Look at verses 3 and 4. You have the main verb of those verses is the word I had mentioned about granted, but I failed to mention, which is one of those, well, I guess you say it's one of those perfect tenses. And the Greek perfect tense is very significant. Because the perfect tense speaks about something that happened in the past. But its effect continues indefinitely. It wasn't just like an aorist tense. It just happened at a point in time and it took place. But the perfect tense means, yes, He granted it, but He's still granting it. He'll always be granting it as long as He's God and we're His people. He grants to us His amazing grace. And He says that twice. Both of those words are used in the perfect tense. One's participle, the other the verb. But this matter of bestowing or granting, presenting to us a gift of His grace, the benefits of what God has granted to us, is what Peter is emphasizing here so that we may, in our lives, show forth the fruit that He is living in us. And that's my desire for myself, certainly, and for all of you as His people. And it's God's will for you as His people. I've often used the illustration because I think it is a sampling of how God works through weak and frail vessels. Just think about the warfare of the Old Testament. Think about the Israelites. They come, can't you imagine, coming with their clubs and their no experience of warfare. They didn't have, you know, terrorist training or any such thing as that. And here they are to go in this land, fortified cities of walls that you could ride on, and they're supposed to take these people as conquerors. Now, how do you do that? You do that through God's power. You say, Lord, if this is what You want me to do, I'm all Yours. I think it is a good demonstration. Think about David as he was confident of that uncircumcised Philistine. What was he to go up against? I mean, even the Goliath just mocked him. What are you doing sending a boy over here? Come here, I'm going to feed you to the birds. But David says, I come to You in the name of the living God. He'll give you into my hands. Some of you I know, I'm sure, because I'm like you. you have lifestyle aberrations or failures that you know you're not up to conquering. Remember David and Goliath. Remember Gideon. Hey, you must have the wrong guy. I mean, don't you see I'm living in this cave here? We're slaves. What do you mean, mighty warrior? And then he cuts down his army. You have too many. Who ever heard tell of that? Too many soldiers. So that you might have just a wee little army to go against this great might. And to go with what weapons? With candles and jars? Or Jehoshaphat? This horde of people that he knew were going to just destroy him. And he obeys the living God. He sends out his army with the choir in front, singing the praise of the living God who says he will give us the victory. Dear ones, we certainly need to have that kind of confidence in our God as we fight the good fight in this generation. But it's only based upon the truth of who he is and who we are in him as his children. Yes, it seems we have very little defenses. It seems we have very little strength. It seems the whole world's against us, which that is a lie. That is the truth. The world is against us. But we are greater than those who are against us because we are in Christ. And so all who are believers, I hope you will take this to heart and rejoice in it as you seek to live a life that more and more conforms to the beauty and perfection of Christ. And note, he says, he didn't limit it even. He says, in everything, his divine power has granted to us all things or everything that pertains to life and godliness. The exhaustive, universal word like this about how he is sufficient for us. And so if we find our sufficiency in Christ, we'll have everything we need to put away to put to death the deeds of the body, as we read there in Romans, and to live a Christian life. As I said, Paul says other things. I can remember we went to a Sunday school training session years and years ago. I was a young man then, and Ann and I attended, and I can't remember the lady's name, but I remember her saying that she taught her children Sunday school class. She was giving little tidbits of how to teach children things, and she said, you know, you can use your finger and say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I don't know how many words that is. I didn't do my fingers right, I'm sure, but I how easy it is to remember that. But you know what I remembered? It was like then, right then, the Holy Spirit. See, I was in a Sunday school class trying to learn how to teach children better, and God taught me it's something about his strength that I'm able to do whatever he's commanded me. Through the strength, the Christ that flows to us through Christ. In chapter 4 of Philippians, that's 4:13, but 4:19, he says, and my God will supply all your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, there just is no need. There's no inadequacy. There's no insufficiency in Christ. And that's a part of this beating the stuffings out of you with the God's law saying that you are not able to do this. This ethic of yours is insufficient on your own. You can't live the Christian life on your own. But Christ in you, the hope of glory, you can be a reflection of his image as we ought to be real men, real women, be real image bearers. Our image will reflect more of the glory of the one who made us to be like him. As Peter talks about, this godliness or godlikeness is what he refers to. And that's something that we certainly need in our day. Rather than cringing with fear about the enemy seems to be growing, and he does, that we ought to be drawing near to our God and asking to make us more like Jesus. So we may know how to treat our neighbors who are so godless. So we might be able to exercise more self-control in speaking with them when it just galls us for the things they may say. And on it goes. If you look ahead to chapter 2, I'm going to read a couple of verses there because we're going to read that next session, Lord willing. But in chapter 2, he talks about this. That's what's so contrary about the godless and these wicked, these ones who have given over the wickedness. Peter speaks about this. Let's read 18. He says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. You see anything about like that around you today? Claiming to be free, and yet they're in the greatest bondage. that we've ever seen. As I said about the drug epidemic, some of the worst slavery I've ever witnessed. Who can set you free? Then he goes on and says, for after they escape the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state become worse than the first. I said, Lord willing, we'll address that next time. May God do what we sometimes sing, or I've heard the singing, I believe they sang this song when I was on a mission trip in Bolivia a few years ago, that he may open the eyes of your heart, that you may hear loudly the voice of God through Peter's bold assertion. Christians, they have no lack in terms of God's grace for us. We have an equal faith. We have equal power by His grace to be fully equipped to live a Christian life, a life that pleases our Maker, our Creator, our Redeemer, to overcome those obstacles that are just impossible apart from His grace. Let me ask you, as a child of God, do you believe this? I was in the hospital room, emergency room, ICU, a gentleman that was going to be transferred to Charlottesville, and I read the account to him about Martha, and Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he asked, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ. And I asked this man, his name was John. I said, John, do you believe this? He said, yes, Carl. I believe that. He died in the flight to Charlottesville. Oh, how we ought to thank the one who is the resurrection and the life, who indeed gives us an entitlement to heaven because of the shed blood, that He's borne our sins and taken them away as far as the east is from the west. Do you believe this truth? He has granted us, and I mentioned this yesterday, the precious and very great promises, and it is indeed precious, or should be, and great to us. As I said, He used that superlative form just like Paul does when he says, more than abundantly, beyond all things. That's how Peter is writing here as he speaks of being granted to us this gift. What is it you do with a promise? I was doing a series, from the book of Genesis, and then in this particular focus, I was thinking about the covenant of circumcision and how that is fulfilled for us in the covenant of God's grace by baptism. And I know people everywhere have questions about that. You say it's not an assurance of their salvation for your child when you bring them to receive God's sign and seal. And it really came to my own recollection in thinking about that is that, and for all you children who have that wonderful privilege of bearing the name of your God from infancy, all I have to say about you being God's elect is this. What do you do with His promise? If you believe His promise, it's yours. That He be your God, you be His child. Same for all of us. What else can you do with the promise? But believe it. And that's what I'm preaching for faith again. You would believe that God has this for you because you're His child. He's given you this word for us to take to heart and to believe and to live in accordance with it. So believe these promises, and thus these promises will be precious to you because it's God's word to you. It's not something that He just spoke and this has no relevance for me. No, He spoke this for you and for me. It's His word to you and to me, to His church. We are frail when we think about the promises because it's so different than what we know in our experience, because sadly, too often in our frailty and sometimes just our sinfulness, it's too familiar for words just to fall to the ground. It's more frustrating apparently for some of us than it is for others, but some people are just always late. You set a time, we're going to meet such and such, and before you even take off, they're not going to be there on time. They're going to be late. Now that's a minor infraction, but I must say my sanctification is not what it ought to be because it frustrates me. Because I had to factor that in, knowing that it's going to be at least half an hour or maybe an hour late. And always be an excuse. It's always a reason. In fact, my son-in-law was dealing with a case of going to have someone fired at their employment because this lady, in this instance, was always late. And she always had an excuse. And it was so bad that, you know, with the union job, they had to go through all this processing of showing the evidences. And this lady, can you believe it? When they had the final straw of the court hearing to hear the case, where is she? She's late. It's pitiful, isn't it? Well, as someone said, it'd be late for their funeral. Well, no, they won't be late for that, that's for sure. Well, I mention that because I say it irritates some, and some don't seem to be bothered by it. But just an example of your word should mean something. And, you know, I thought about that yesterday. I thought, well, it'd be nice to just be able to go home and go to bed last night. So we went down while y'all were walking and such and had a good reason we couldn't do the walking. But be it the case, lo and behold, we start back, and there's traffic backed up for a mile. Oh, man, my heart started pounding. What if we can't get back to be there time to preach? There's a traffic wreck right there in one of those, you don't remember the name of it either. Anyway, one of those little communities on the way back. And so I thought, you know, there's things that we're just incapable of orchestrating everything as we would like to have it. I mean, my intentions were the best, to just run down there and run back and everything would be great. But if there's a wreck in the road and you can't get through, I can't walk 30-some miles that quick, so it was just impossible. So I want you to think about that, of how you make promises. And, you know, I just think we ought to be careful about that, knowing that we can't do things. You hear on TV shows, for instance, someone say, we're going to find the person that killed your husband. Really? You can say, we're going to do our best to find the killer. But you may not ever find who was the killer. Be careful about your words. But you see, I mention all this just so you can see the difference between us as His creatures, and we do our very best to be on time, and we may be the greatest stickler of all, anyone here, but I'm always on time. And then, lo and behold, it's a wreck in front of you, and you're going to be late. All right, well, keep that in mind, but does that ever happen to God? Does anything ever frustrate God? I say, oh, I didn't take this in consideration. We heard Mark Lowry years ago, and I remember he is a very funny guy, and he was saying that, did it ever occur to you nothing ever occurs to God? Just like on time, God keeps His Word, and His Word is true. And what you and I are supposed to do is to believe it and to live out of that Word that is true, and you will never be disappointed. Oh, yes, we're all disappointed the times we haven't believed. But you'll never be sorrowful that you did believe. As I said, I served as a chaplain for years, and I've been by the bedside of a lot of sick folks, dying folks. I've heard a lot of people tell me, oh, I wish I had believed a long time ago. I've never yet had anybody say, oh, I wish I hadn't believed in Jesus. It was a mistake believing in the living God. You will regret not believing in Him. But you'll never have any regrets for believing and trusting in the One who gives you such wonderful, glorious, precious, and great promises. I assure you, not because I can keep it, because He is God, and He keeps His Word. And that's how He can claim in His Word is true. He is able to do all His holy will, as we learn in the Catechism, and able to speak to a virgin and say, you're going to have a son. She said, how's that? I don't even know a man. Just trust me, Mary. And she does trust him. What an amazing testimony, that young woman. Contrary to Zacharias, who says, how's that going to happen? I'm an old man. She's an old woman. He says, well, let me just demonstrate this way. You won't speak till the child's born. And apparently he wrote notes to his wife, what's her name? Zacharias and Elizabeth. And I was looking through that, and it shocked me as how, you know, when Mary comes and visits her, she said, blessed are you because you believe the word that was spoken to you. Guess what Zacharias must have told her? You know the reason I can't talk? Because I didn't believe the angel. And even the angel seems to be taken back by it. He says, I am Gabriel. I came from the very presence of God to tell you this, and you ask me, how is this going to happen?
Do you realize that's what you and I do when we don't believe? I'm sure the angels are aghast at those people. What's wrong with them? God sent me here on this mission to tell you this, and you don't believe it.
That's the way it was with Zacharias and Elizabeth, and that's the way it has been for us so often. So may we take this to heart and believe the word that God has given to us and rejoice in these great. And they will be precious to us if we believe them. How trustworthy is God's word? Well, we've been talking about that pretty much all the time we've been together. I'll give you a couple other verses just to make God, you hear God speaking. Joshua knew about this. He was certainly in a hard spot following up Moses. In Joshua 23:14, he says, "Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed." You know, this passage is precious to me because I don't know how long. The Lord didn't give me a word from Him to know, "Carl, you're going to die pretty soon." I don't know. My brother told me once, says, "Carl, you know we're not going to live very long, don't you?" I said, "Well, do you have a word from the Lord there, Mark? What's going on?" He says, "Well, none of our grandparents lived to be 80. So I don't know how long I'll live, but Peter knew he wasn't going to be long. He says, "Just as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." And so what is he going to do? Remind you of these things to keep this before you so that you will continue to believe until the Lord says, "It's time for your exodus. It's time for your departure." Now, if Westminster doesn't invite me back as many years as it's been since they invited me the last time, I'm sure I'll be in glory. Because it's not likely I'm going to live another 30 years. And so I want you to be reminded, dear ones, these things are true. And you can place your life on the line for it. Not a single word. If I've said God's word correctly, it'll stand for eternity. It'll be a witness against you, or it'll be to your praise that God spoke to my heart and I believed it. And as Pastor Bradley said yesterday, it's still God's word. Even if you leave here just stubborn and refuse to believe, it's still God's word, and it'll be standing against you as a witness against you. But that's not my desire for you. I want you to believe His word, and then your life comes to an end. You can say, as you're in God's presence, not one single word you've ever spoken has ever fallen to the ground. That was Joshua's testimony. Think about Solomon as he gives this great benediction in 1 Kings 8. He says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. Not one word has failed of all His good promises which He promised through Moses, His servant." That's how trustworthy God's word is. Hebrews 10:23. We just go on. I have two pages of this, so I don't guess you ought to hear all these, but it just, I guess like the Apostle Paul as he was writing Ephesians. Lord, everywhere you turn the Scriptures, it says, "This is my word to you. Listen to me. Believe what I tell you." So it's not a lack of references, I assure you. Hebrews 10:23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." So what do you do with these promises, this truth? I'm preaching for faith, that you'll believe them. Hold fast to them. When you have a struggle in your life that you've tried too often, and you fail, you'll have hope because you believe God is able to do exceedingly beyond what you could ask or imagine. Pastor Johnson, his son's here, Jacob's here, and he's heard this story. I think it was a pastor that Henry, his dad, told this story. I don't know exactly all the details, but I do remember the gist of it. It had this Bible, I believe it was a preacher, or at least a Christian home, and he had left his Bible, and all through the Bible it had little initials, TP. And someone looked at that Bible and said, "What TP? What in the world does TP mean?" Well, I think it was the man's wife said, "Oh, that means tried and proved. Tried and proved." I assure you, folks, on the basis of God's nature, you try and prove His word anywhere in the whole book, and you'll never be disappointed. So may our Bibles, at least if we don't write in your Bible, at least in our hearts, there will be these TPs all over because He has demonstrated His faithfulness to us. Some of the great promises, I mentioned Abraham and his promises to him that he'd make him a great nation. Imagine that. It was like God was mocking the man almost, giving him a promise and changed his name that he's going to be now of nations. He doesn't have a single child. And he's 100 years old nearly. As God demonstrates, He is able to do what He promises. And that's what Peter is pleading for us to take to heart here in this passage, I think. And I see my time's about gone, but I just hope they'll be great and they'll be precious to you because God has given them to us. Partakers of the divine nature, that He is able to change us to make us more and more to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I particularly want to close with this because look at verse 11. This is one of the most precious verses in this chapter to me. As Ann and I were walking in the mornings and trying to go through and memorize this chapter about the truth of God's Word, well, here's it on the line, verse 11. For in this way, in other words, it talks about these qualities, these character traits that God is working in you to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving you a love for Him and for His Word. You can see changes that He's taking place. He is changing you from within. He says, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure Pastor Bailey has the same love for you, and Pastor Warhurst, who have been with you for years, know you and love you, pray for you. I've told a covenant flock, and I've buried over 120 folks over my 30 years. There's a lot of folks that have gone on and tested this, tried and proved. But I've told the dear folks of Covenant, I've loved you and I've tried my best to speak the truth of God's Word in love, as pitiful as it is at times, to seek to tell you the truth. And we die and depart, I'm going to be looking for you over there. And I know that role, and not any of you to be missing. Now, I don't know you, but there are men who do know you. And I assure you, they want you to be there with them. And their departure comes. They want to look to see others around that great throne of God's grace, lifting up arms and hearts that are pure and holy in His presence, that He saved one like me. And He did that by working through His truth, His Word, working in my heart, giving me faith to believe Him and to trust Him and to finish my course doing that, just trusting His Word, walking in His pathway. And beloved, that's not what the Word says. For in this way, there will be richly. You remember that we talked about yesterday that abundance, grace and peace be multiplied to you. He says there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How is someone like you and me ever going to be in God's presence? By His wonderful, amazing grace through the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. What He's done for us. So let us continue to praise Him and seek to live for Him and trust Him. Trust His Word so that we won't bring shame to ourselves or to our Creator and Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, I thank You indeed for Your Word. I thank You for these glorious promises. I pray that You would make them because You have given us faith to believe them, precious to us. We acknowledge their greatness. Who could do something like this? Who could make a sinner like me a saint? Lord, we bless You for Your grace to us now and pray that You would continue to pour out in us by Your Spirit the will to obey and desire to keep Your Word with a love as You conclude this long list of these character traits, that our lives will be like You, Lord, Your love, that we will be loving. Our hearts should be overflowing with love for You and love for others, love for even enemies, desiring them to repent and turn and believe as You've given us faith. Lord, please do this for Your glory and honor. We thank You for this opportunity to just savor some of the richness of Your blessing to us. Please give us faith to believe it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Well, we have half an hour now from 10 to 10:30. We'll take a break. We'll be back here at 10:30.